take your Bibles, if you will, to start with tonight and open up to John chapter 8. I hope I can finish this because I want to move on to the next step. The next step is as precious and is as important as what we've been looking here at the cosmic conflict. As you turn there, John chapter 8, we'll be reading there in just a few minutes. Our Father, we come to you again tonight and open this precious book. Dear Lord, I'm so glad that I was taught what this book is, how we got it, and there are the years of my life, because there is a tremendous moving away from the King James Bible in our day. And many today, I mean good people, call us fools because we try our best to stick to that which was given to us in the English language. And God preserved his word, his inspired word, and it was translated in our language. And so we just pray you'd help us take that stand until you call us home. Continue taking it, or until the Lord comes back for the church, and that means then we need to understand it, and we pray the Holy Spirit would help us understand it as we study it, and it be more than just knowledge in the head that puffs us up and makes us think we're somebody and don't never do anything for the Lord. We can debate anybody about religious things because we're so straight biblically, and yet nothing happens in our life. There's got to be something wrong spiritually when that takes place. So help us not only understand it, but help us make it applicable in our lives. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week, I ended up talking about basic truths and where we get our basic truths. Ladies and gentlemen, I'll be honest with you. I don't know where you turn to the day for truth if it didn't have the Bible. You say, well, a lot of folks teach truth. But you know what? Their truth is mixed with error. And you don't have truth when you have error mixed with truth. Right. You have something other than truth. If error is mixed with truth, and it can be in the secular world, anything. If error is mixed with truth, who's got the ability to know which is truth and which is error? We live in an age today that where if you don't know where truth is at, where we're going to go to get it. Today, there's too much fiction, too much acting, moving. I said last week, and artificial stuff in our society trying to show us a make-believe world. That is what they do. They mix up the real and the unreal, the good and the bad. They mix up the evil and the good, the true, and the false, and try to make it in a way that it becomes an unrealistic world to entertain us. Therefore, things that we ought to see about the hereafter and life and spirits is made in a way that it's so ridiculous that we don't believe in the spiritual world. That is those who look at that and don't have the truth of things. So in all of this mixed up mess that we're seeing today, we need a sense of training. We need our senses trained to discern between good and evil. Today, if there's ever been a time that they call evil good and good evil, it's in our day we're living today. They got it right reverse, different than what the Bible set forth. So I believe truth is a very necessary thing in our life. It's vital in our life. In Proverbs chapter 8, I'll read a couple of verses and we're going to come back to this. Jesus said in verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin," or is the slave of sin. That's what the word means. "And the servant abideth not in the house." That is, the slave doesn't abide in the house forever. "But the son abideth ever." The son lives in the house. He's not a slave. He may surrender as a slave to his parents, but he's not a slave. He has a right to live in the house. And he said, "The son therefore shall make you free. Ye shall be free indeed." Now, we'll come back to that in just a few minutes and listen to how Jesus preached a message that day. But if you look in Proverbs chapter 25, chapter 12, verse 15, Solomon said, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." But he said, "But he that hearketh unto counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covers shame." A wise man would do everything he can to try to cover that with truth when their shame approaches in one's life. "He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness is showing forth deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword." Then he said, "The tongue of the wise is health." If you look in chapter 14, in verse 12, you see the Bible says, Solomon is speaking, and God inspires this. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end there are the ways of death. If you also look over in chapter 16, verse 25, this same verse is mentioned again. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end there are the ways of death. So truth is more than just some thought in people's minds. It's more than just thinking in our heads based upon what someone said a definition is truth. As we look into the scriptures, we see truth is more than just a thought. Thoughts may have some truth in them, and thoughts can be truthful. But the Bible said in forth that truth holds the mind and the heart together. And so to the Christian, truth is just not a thought, it's a being. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when you have the being who is truth, and therefore nothing he can say is nothing but truth, then when you listen and look and read and study what he says, you're going to hear nothing but truth. And we have that given in God's holy word. We see that. Jesus represents the truth when he was here. John 14, 6, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, lies which are non-truth, and we're looking at the difference between a lie and a truth, or that which is false and which is true. Lies which are non-truth, it causes the heart to become insensitive, and it hardens the heart in the presence of God, in presence of God, or in God's presence. You take anybody who goes and disobeys God in any form or fashion, their heart will be hardened a little bit at that time. They don't realize how powerful Satan is when there's disobedient in someone's heart. And so when one goes against truth, which would be disobedient, then the heart is sensitive in the sense that a person becomes a little hard-hearted at that particular time. And so, therefore, God is the cause of this truth. Becoming incensed and hardened to God's presence. And then Romans chapter 6, hold John, and go to Romans chapter 16 with me. And here's what Paul said as he described this. He's telling us in chapter 6, verse 16, down a few verses, he's telling us two things. Either self and sin will reign in your life, which brings unrighteousness, or Jesus and the Holy Spirit will reign in our lives, which brings forth righteousness. Notice what he said. Know you not that to whom ye are yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, he said, that ye were the servants of sin or slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from your heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, been then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And that's where we go back to John in a few minutes and see how the Son has made us this way. And he said, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, before you got saved, you could put there, and to iniquity, before you got saved, you could put there. Even so now that you are saved to the church at Rome, and that's not here, but it's implied, now ye are your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. So again, you're either self and sin ringing in us these bodies, which will always lead to unrighteousness, or we'll find ourselves allowing God's word, and of course the evidence of Jesus and the Holy Spirit dwelling inside, which leads to righteousness. So our conclusions about truth are decisions based upon facts, because truth will be facts. Now, the world tells us, we say, we have our facts here. They say, why do you believe the Bible? Yeah, we believe it's facts. It's God. If there's anything in this world, fact, this Bible's facts. Because God has written it for truth, and it is truth. And so, when we think about the conclusions of things in life, our conclusion about truth are decisions about facts. We get our facts from what we believe is to be the Word of God. And so, the evidence and proof is found in the Bible. Our evidence and proof is found in the Bible. Well, the world denies the Scriptures or rewrites the Scriptures or don't have anything to do with the Scriptures, then they don't have basis for truth except man-made. And by the way, man-made truth can change with cultures. Depend who comes up the rule the next go-round or what kind of society has in life. And so the evidence and proof is found in the Bible. This is conclusion based upon undeniable evidence. If something is untrue, it is not true, it's false, it's a lie. If it's not true, it's false, and it's a lie. Now, God uses languages to communicate with us His image. God uses this language then to explain to us about Himself and about who we are and why we're where we're at and what He has done for us so we'd have the truth direct from Him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says, God says, prove all things. Then notice, if you go and turn to that, prove all things. Now, first of all, when I read that, if I'm going to prove all things, what's going to be my base? What man says? Or what God says? It's got to be what God says. And He said, hold fast that which is good. Now, I've got to have a basis for truth if I'm going to prove all things, because there's truth in error. And He says, now, when you prove all things, you're going to find truth bringing good things, and you hold fast those good things. But what will happen is, when you prove things and you hold fast those good things, then the evil untruth will filter itself away from us. But what will happen is this. If we find ourselves not proving things, and since we have a Bible, we can do that. We can study the Word of God, prove ourselves to Him. We might know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We can do that. So if I prove things from the basis of truth that I have, which is the Scriptures, hold fast that which is good, which will be wrapped in truth, then those things that are error have to leave and filter from that. But on the other hand, if I make a conscientious decision, all of a sudden, prove things, and look at error as being truth, then what happens, it's hard to hold fast to that which is good, and that's where this world's at today. That which is truth to hold fast has been tampered with. That truth is no longer biblical truth, but it's shaded such a way that it takes hearts away from God rather than causing people to discipline themselves, to surrender to God, and let God use them. I mean, you can talk and dress and do what you want to do, but for me, I live in the present age, people say. It may bother you, but it don't bother me. See, they've already not holding fast that which is good. It's filtering away from them. And so what happens, you begin to make decisions based on that which is not completely false, mixed with truth. But I say again, if you have truth and error is mixed with truth, you don't have complete truth. So you're dabbling a little bit. Well, truth here, and this is what happens. The church should be here. The world may be here, and the world's way over here, but the church should stay here. But when you dabble and go with the filtering away from that which is to be good, then it keeps moving. The world's here, and the church is here, and this is the standard. The world's here, and now the church has moved here. Why? Because the standard is not the standard no more. This is our standard. This has been around, folks, for a long time. And it's been good for every society since the first century. And the Old Testament was good even 4,000 or about 1,500 years plus before that. Amen? So it stood for Israel. It stood with God instructing them. And it stood even in the transition period, and it's standing today as far as the Word of God is concerned. So God uses language to communicate with His image, which is man, and that's you and I. Now, if one part of something is corrupt, it forces one to have doubt about the rest. Someone said, this is truth, all right? If it's truth, prove it. And if you begin to prove truth, you don't have to worry about something coming up as error if it's truth. But if you begin to look at truth and suddenly there's something comes in that makes that truth doubtable, then there's something wrong with it. And that's the reason this book is having trouble today. People come along today and say, well, you know, this word means that, this word means that, this means, and in that day it means this, today it means something. It may mean something different, but when God let this book be written, He wrote it in such a fashion that we can know what it meant then and know what it means now. So we don't begin to move away from the Scriptures, basically. and get to the place later. Somebody will say, well, isn't that amazing? And this is the thing today. Even Christians can't get together on what they believe all the time. We're such a mixed up people. We believe so many variety of things, and we have so much description of what we believe, and that's all the thing the world sees. And this guy down here giving these dates out ain't inhibited either, I tell you that. I guess Christianity has been mocked more in the last few days by comedians than it has in probably the last few years because of setting dates and things like that. You know what James said in James chapter 2, verse 10? You offend the law in one place, you're what? Guilty of it all. Isn't that amazing? You mean, Lord, if I just, you know, wait a minute, Lord, over here is the law, and this is big. And the only thing I did over here, I missed it in this little place right here. There's a little something here. Didn't even mean it when I did it, but I did it. He says, you're guilty of it all. See, the law cannot bless unless it's kept. And then it can't bless except the fact the results is that God would be pleased. The law itself can only condemn a man that's condemned. And since Adam sinned and Eve sinned, we're condemned. We're condemned. So all the law can do to you and I is condemn us, and yet thank God that he was willing to send his son to pay the price the law required, which is death. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. So Jesus came and paid that sin debt so we could be removed out of the curse of the law in the age of grace. And so today we're walking in a different way than the Old Testament did, because we're not bringing sacrifices. Thank God we're not. Jesus Christ was the supreme sacrifice. You see, the law emphasizes that it is impossible for a statement to be true and false. You can't. The law sets forth that which is absolutely correct, no mercy, no grace, and the only thing that has when the law is broken is the penalty. It can't even do anything for you. All you've got, and we understand today, what the law's penalty is for a crime is what the courts enforce. And that's the same way with God and his law. Truth, here everything that is related to the subject is found to be true. When you're studying something in this Bible, and you begin to do certain, I mean study it, I don't mean read something and then go off on it. I mean, you spend hours and study and do research on it, and anywhere or other, you come up with a doctrine, whereas there's other places that would look like that doctrine is not the same, then there's something wrong with what I believe. This Bible does not contradict itself. I have to get it in context, and I have to understand it from a spiritual standpoint, from God's viewpoint, because that's what the scriptures are from his viewpoint. But once I ever find something that makes it look false, then I can't account on it as being truth the way I believe something. So I have to turn around and start studying it again and try to find the place that the truth comes out, and I see it. False here, if one contradiction is seen false, a conclusion is formed that the whole thing might be false. Now, it may not be, but if you find one false thing in that which is supposed to be truth, the conclusion has to be, hey, I better back off, because I don't know how much more is false in it. And it may be all false. I just hadn't studied enough to a place to comprehend it yet. I'm not grown enough yet for God to let me see that like I could see it, because I don't have enough Word of God in my heart. Even though God could come to a dream, but he wants us to hide the Word of God in our heart. First of all, that we might not sin against him, he said. And then secondly, we may grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. So truth, this is the conclusion that makes all Scripture truth. Let me give you an example. You take salvation, for instance. You got some people that look at salvation and says, oh, God does it. And by the way, it is God in the package of salvation. We can't do nothing to get ourselves saved. So when you look at Scripture and you begin to see what God has done, there's a place where God has done salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, not on yourself. It's a gift of God. Jesus Christ paid the sin debt. When you look at these verses of Scripture, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is of God. It's by grace. And so this is the package that God gives from his standpoint to you and I in this world. But I'll tell you this, that package will stay right there, and a person die and go to hell unless they accept through the door. Because he also says to Philippian jailer, Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible also teaches that John 1:12, to as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God. Romans 10:13, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you see, so in essence, if I'm going to see the truth of salvation, I've got to see what God has done and let it be truth. And then I've got to see what God requires of me to attain that. Is it something I got to do? There are some people from an Arminian standpoint say, hey, you got to work your way to heaven. You can't get saved unless you work your way into it. And when you get saved, you got to work to keep saved. And they'll find verses of Scripture where in turn to try to back that up. On the other hand, there's others say, no, you can't, you're dead, trespassing sin. A dead man can't do anything. And by the way, both approaches of it seems right from where they're approaching it. But God has shown us there is man, there is God's part in providing salvation. Therefore, we can't change that and be saved. We got to do what God says to do. But he also says there's a door into that package deal, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think about that, you begin to look then and put Scripture together. You say, what is God's part? What did he do? And I began to see when I put those Scriptures together for truth, man, I can't save myself. I can't keep myself saved when I get saved. It takes the Word of God. It takes the power of God. It takes the grace of God. But I know this, I could have walked around out, and Jesus being the door, I could have walked around on the outside of that and died and went to hell, even though I knew there's a package, but didn't told me that was there, because God will not force his salvation on us. But he waits. You see the reason why? If I don't, please help me, Lord. If I do not believe the record that God gave of his son, and he forced me into his family, I'd be just as bad off inside as I was outside, because everything else I wouldn't believe. You understand what I'm saying? And boy, God understand. He helps me understand that. If I listen to all this, what God has done from beginning to then, to Christ came and died and prophesied it and everything for 4,000 years, and certainly the last 1,500, 2,000 years, if I look at what God has done and planned and his son came, and I walk around that package thing, then God said, it's yours. Come unto me, all you heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It's yours. Believe on me. Yeah, the wage of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a gift. If I don't take that gift, then why would God Almighty, if I rebel against the gift, then what in the world would I do inside the package deal being saved, having that same type of faith? I wouldn't do nothing. Because you know as good as I do, when you trusted Christ as Savior, you didn't get into a bed of roses. There's a lot of things you have to face you never thought you'd have to face. By the way, you're going to have to face a lot more if the Lord don't come back soon. We're going to have to face a lot of things. God did say He said he'd keep us from the wrath that's going to come in the tribulation period, but he didn't say he'd keep us from problems in this life. As a matter of fact, you'd be honest, we're closer to the Lord sometimes in the valley than we are basking on the mountainside. It drives us to him. That's a good sign. We'll say, I think God proves to our hearts sometimes we're saved, because when catastrophe comes, we go to him. Let me say this. It's good to be able to go to him because you know him, not go to him just because there's a tragedy. There's some people call on his name all the time, and they hadn't called on him for years. Aren't you glad you call on him every day? Amen. I'm glad I talk to him every day. I'm glad I walk with him every day. And there may come a time I have to really get further down where I am now, but I'll tell you this, it won't be that I neglect him 4 or 5 years or 25 years and then start calling on his name, because I do it every day. And so this book tells me that truth. What is the conclusion? A conclusion is the last step in a reasoning process. You can also call it a judgment. A conclusion is one made after proof is shown. You observe the proof, or evidence could be the same thing, and you make your conclusion by the proof. We do not start with a conclusion when studying the Bible and then try to make the verses fit our conclusion. But a lot of folks do that. You'd be surprised. You can be talking to some people about some doctrine because they came from, and you say, but wait a minute, what are you going to do with these verses which completely counteract that? And they say, well, I don't know what I'm going to do with them, but what I believe is too good to change. Ladies and gentlemen, We need to understand, if God shows us, and only be God shows us something, then we ought to change if we need to change. Because that's how God works in our heart. We don't start with a conclusion to start with, because then you try to fit the other thing to your conclusion. After you prove the point from the Scriptures, you make the conclusion. The Scriptures must back up your conclusion. Watch this in context. Because I can prove anything, I guess about anything anybody wants to believe, I could probably prove it out of context. Just take it out of context. Now go back with me to John. Let's see Jesus talking. As I look at this, and the next thing we're going to be looking at is, now, since I've looked at the cosmic conflict, now I want to know how to identify this conflict. And that's, we're going to pick that up next week. But I want to finish this quickly if I can. And John, this is Jesus preaching now. I love this. I'm going to read through it. I'll make a few comments, but I can't do any better than what he's done. Watch as he goes through. He's just gone through and said, you know, if you know the truth will make you free. That's a wonderful thing. You may be in bondage in some places. That's the reason that Bunyan could be free in prison, even though he was incarcerated behind walls. They controlled his atmosphere in the sense of culture, but they couldn't control his spirituality because God was in the prison, much so as outside. And he said, you'd be free. Jesus answered, for I say to you, whosoever committed sin, again, go back into verse 36. He said, if the Son therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed. He knew they was going to bring this up. They'd brought it up before. I know you're Abraham's seed. But seek ye to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father. And ye do that which you have seen with your father. Now that set them on edge. Watch. And they answered, said unto him, Abraham's our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Now you think they didn't think they were doing the works of Abraham? They were far from the works, but they thought they were. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that had told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Notice that. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, watch this sarcastic response about Jesus Christ. And you tell me what they were talking about. He said, then say to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. What do you think he was talking about? That's his right, brother. They didn't believe that Mary was a virgin. They believed he was a bastard son. And when they got a chance to bring it up, he said, what do you mean talking about Father? We're not born of fornication. You were born out of wedlock. They knew who he was physically. They knew exactly who he was, his family, his family tree. And it was an insult to God himself and to the Son when that was said. But Jesus just kept plying right on through. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, and I bet you he said it stronger than I said it, ye would love me. For I proceed from and came from God, neither came I myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Let me ask you, were they not hearing Jesus speak? Were they not hearing him verbally as he spoke to them? Yeah, they were hearing him. And all they could think about, what do you mean, we're listening to you? You'd be surprised if people hear words but don't hear the word to the heart of God. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. The secular world this day, ladies and gentlemen, does not have the Spirit of God unless they're born again. And if they're born again, they're children of God and they have the Spirit of God. And that's how we understand truth. The Holy Spirit teaches and bears witness, like John 14 and John 16, Jesus said he would do when he would come. And he said, you cannot hear my word. Hear your father, the devil. Boy, I bet that set right, didn't it? and the lusts of your father you would do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, it's an amazing thing. You say, well, Satan's not there to hear that, but Satan was listening to it, I guarantee you. And he said, you're your father, the devil, and to start with, he's nothing but a liar. He's the author of lies. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convince me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? By the way, many of us believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's truth. Why don't people believe us? Same reason these people would not. They're not going to listen to what God has to say because they chose their own God. He that is of God heareth God's words. Isn't that interesting? I know a lot of folks need to know that, but you know what they'd read it when they listen to it? Ye are not of God, he said. Ye therefore hear them not. Why? Because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said to him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? And Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sin, he shall never see death. Now, here threw another snag in their minds. Because all of a sudden, they got to thinking of only physical death. See, the secular world cannot understand spiritual death. All the things they think about is what they're associated in their culture, and their culture is physical death. So when you're talking about someone dying, you're talking about someone who has no function in the body, and therefore it starts decaying, you put it in the ground, and a few months and a period of time later, you go back and got a bunch of bones there. That's all they can see. But watch. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know thou hast a devil. Abraham's dead. And the prophets. And thou saith, if the man keep my sin, he shall never taste of death. See, this death is spiritual. If a man keep my sin, he shall never see death. Jesus is talking about spiritual death here. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? You're making yourself this own expert, a prophet or preacher or whatever. And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It's amazing that Jesus would say that about himself, knowing who he is. He's saying, if I honor myself, it's nothing. Well, I would think, knowing who Jesus is, if he honored himself, it'd be all right with me. He's God in the flesh. But he's setting forth how God must be honored to believe the truth. Believe the truth about him. By the way, it honors God. It pleases God to see people believe the truth about who Jesus Christ is. And he goes on. He said, It is my Father that honors me, and of whom ye say that he is your God. My Father honors me, but you say he's your God, and yet your actions, your deeds, whatever you're doing, has proven that you're not following the God of heaven. You're following your God, your Father, the devil. If a person does not follow the truth of this Bible, they're not following the true and living God. We may be wrong a few things, but the basic things, God will help us get it right. And he said, yet ye have not known him. Here it is, he said again, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom ye say that he is your God, yet ye have not known him. But I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and I keep his sayings. The answer to the question at this particular time, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art yet 50 years old. And hast thou seen Abraham? Now, I bet this next thing got him. You say, the world can't grasp this. I couldn't grasp it if I didn't understand the spiritual side. I've got enough thinking about what I see Pete Mann does in the future, in the secular world, trying to prove things. What was that used to have back years ago before they had space travel? What was Buck? What was that guy's name? It was a spaceman. Buck Rogers. Yeah, Buck Rogers. Everybody thought that was fantasy, and it was in that day, but it amazes me some of the things you see today that's beyond that. Well, To talk this way doesn't seem reasonable. You can't put it together. So what do you do? The flag goes up and you say, this got to be an imposter. But then the Holy Spirit, but we have a wonderful time to live. We have the full, complete Word of God. There's no reason why we should be disturbed about it when the Holy Spirit moves in when we get saved, which we get born again. And then he said, then the Jews, he told them, thou art yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham. And he said, verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say I was. He said, I am. You know what he did? Don't you know those Jews knew what I am meant? They know what God told Moses to tell Israel when they went down into Egypt. Before Abraham was, I am. Well, this is what I expect. Then they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. I think that's some wonderful portions of Scripture. It gives God's viewpoint with Christ on this earth. It gives man's viewpoint, secular, religious, in this case, not even, most of the world's not even that religious. And by the way, they were in the right religion until Jesus came because it was Jewish, as far as the Old Testament was concerned. And now Jesus is starts the transition period of making the old covenant, which was good but not the best until he fulfills the new covenant. And what a wonderful thing to see this transaction going between these people. And in this, we can see the difference, the bearing witness. When I look at, if I didn't have the Spirit and say, he's talking about he shall never see death, I said, that's foolish. I mean, I'm 71 years old. I've never met anybody yet that didn't die or potential to die. You say, well, some hadn't died as yet, but I know this. There's none still living from 200 or 300 years ago either. I look at you, and I can project that most of us won't live to see 100. And I'll project that none of us will see 125. You say, well, now no. It'd be very rare, and this crowd don't like to look that long. But what have I said? It's facts. When you look at it for the secular world, you think about, what is he talking about, never die? This is utopia of thinking in the secular world. There got to be another side. So the context you look at and putting the Scripture together for truth, you understand that it's spiritual death. Isn't it a wonderful thing? The Holy Spirit just bears witness in my heart. When this old body goes back to the dust because of the life of God, I'll be present with him. And so will you. Because we're never going to die. We've been made alive spiritually. And that's going to go be with the Lord one day. Father, thank you again for what we've seen. Lord, I pray this study helps some people. We need to rejoice in the fact of what the Lord has done for us. Now, next week, as we pick up again, we looked at this conflict that we're in. Dear Lord, now we need to know how to identify this conflict, and God shows us how to do that. There's a conflict, and we hit a little touches of it here and there, but we've been trying to look at the difference of the secular world and who we are and why God shows us both sides. And in this teaching, here's a wonderful place to stop this conflict we're talking about, cosmic conflict that's going on in the unseen world, because Satan's involved here in their hearts, just like Jesus is involved with doing God's plan and purpose. And so when I get this in context, I see the battle, this great battle that's going on with the forces of evil and good, the forces of righteousness and unrighteousness, as it battles out in bodies of flesh, and the Son of God, and those who really felt that they had an inheritance from God in the Old Testament that gave them the right to make decisions like they were making, thinking they're doing God a service to put Christ to the cross and crucify him. And Jesus is showing us the battle that's going on. They thought they had won, even to the place that they knew he talked about being raised from the dead, so they put guards at the tomb to try their best to prove that he didn't come from the dead. And yet, their Lord, when he did, it amazes me. They had to lie about that, pay the guards to tell someone came and stole the body. It amazes me when one refused to believe truth, what we will accept. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.